Well, thank you, Terry. That sounded so good, I can't wait to hear what I've got to say. Yeah.
Will you be speaking in English?
I will be, yes, yes, yes. English, English. I do have a problem with people understanding English, English in this country. So, as I said in the church on Sunday, if you don't understand, it really doesn't work going like this. Because most of the time when I'm speaking, people go like that, so I'm totally immune to it. You know? Well, you know what? When I grow up, I want to become a preacher, but in the meantime, I'm just going to sort of muddle along. But, you know, you've brought this on yourselves. You've only got yourselves to blame. Because I suddenly and wonderfully find myself at home in a relational environment where performance and competition is not the order of the day.
Hallelujah.
And therefore, there can be a sharing of heart. And a coming forth and a bringing of just things as they seem to be, polished or unpolished. It's definitely weighted. I don't feel I'm ignoring you, but they mostly are over here, yeah. You know. And they're looking quite good. They're looking quite bright. The power of the gospel. We're singing that song, It's Well With My Soul, and I kept on thinking it's going to get into the real song, you know. It just revealed my age. But my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Yeah, oh, I could. Yeah. All right, well, the power of the gospel. Wow. Most powerful force in the universe, the love of God. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures together. Because this gospel is so powerful and so wonderful in its naked truth, in its utter reality. It really does not deserve to be coated in religion or, as we were hearing from John in the last session, it's interesting, isn't it? The three Johns, John, John, John. Yeah. There's more to come, more Johns. Yeah. But are you going to introduce any more with the kind of beginning if you need to know where the emergency exit is? No, okay, all right. That's the first time I've ever been introduced with somebody telling me, you might want to find the way out. But it is so wonderful, so powerful. It's all right, I know him. God joined our hearts, so I can cope with him and him with me. I want to take a little time in this session to just further on about the outworking of the reality of something which need not to be watered down, abused, added to, as John was sharing with us. Neither does it need to be coated in a false type of religion. Isaiah 58. Now, this is not something I'm just jumping into verse 6. This is not against fasting. But it's against something that is external, not internal. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice? See, this is talking about the power of the gospel being applied in a real world with real people. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free. Break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked to clothe him, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. You see, when we encountered the reality and power of the gospel, the transformation, the internal transformation, it's not about the knowledge that we gained, it's about the internal transformation. This is a spiritual thing. We may have chosen to believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's a choice. The ability to believe that is the miracle saving power of God. It's the revelation. It's something that God sets alight in our spirit and enables us to move from being self-focused, self-preserving, into actually being engaged, loosing the chains of injustice and untying the cords of the yoke. Something that God gives us to do, something he empowers us to do, something that he calls us to do as to represent him. Then if we flick over into Isaiah 60, just a couple of verses there. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. You know, scripture talks about us being salt and light. And we have to remember that salt is only of any value whilst it is essentially different. You know, and while it's actually being applied. You know, I mean, I don't know about in America, but it's quite common in the UK that you have what's called a salt cellar, a little jar of salt, and you can put it on the table and you can look at it from now till Jesus comes, but it won't make any difference. Yeah? It actually has to be applied. And it has various other applications that I won't go into at the moment. Same as it says about light. In the same way as it says, the salt has lost its savour. If it's not fundamentally different, if it's not bringing something of the truth of the gospel in an applied manner, what's the point? And the same thing, you're the light of the world, but you don't take a light and put it under a bushel. You don't hide the light. It's only light. And light is powerful. If we turned all the lights out in this room, and we decided we had, and let me think of, I can speak American, a flashlight. Yeah. Yeah, torch. Yes. A torch. Yes, torch. Flashlight. You know, just a little bulb. No matter how pitch black this room was, you know that you couldn't extinguish that light. You don't want, it's not to be hidden. Neither is it to be falsely developed in some particular way. It's a privilege of God to be those who represent him in this world. The Spirit of the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, this is chapter 61, is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted. Is it fair enough to say that we share in that anointing, that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in our mortal bodies? I mean, talk the power of the gospel. We're talking about life-changing, nation-changing, yes. Transforming. Yes. And we can testify to it because we have experienced it. I don't want that hidden in some kind of religiosity, yes. and somehow pushed away into a place of irrelevance. So I want us to have a look at a couple of those things, how it works out, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prison. Wow! I mean, life-changing, transforming. If ever the world needed the gospel at such a time as this, you know. I'm going to jump around a little bit because I said you brought this on yourselves, so you shouldn't have been so competitive and relational and hearts towards God. I believe in the power of the gospel. We can operate in Babylon without having a Babylon spirit. That there can be something different. Not that we, I mean, when you think of some of the things, I mean, we make serious mistakes. But when you look back down the ages, when you think about, if people were particularly devout, they went to a monastery. And if they were even more devout, they took a vow of silence. Well, what a demonic strategy to take the most important, significant things and... So I don't think, I mean, I grew up, my parents, we're all responsible for the revelation that we've got. They lived according to the revelation they had.
That's right.
Which was a fairly solid form of Pentecostal legalism. And the whole thing was about withdrawing from the world. Yeah. You know, you ran past the cinema because that's where the devil lived. You know what I mean? And you could walk down the street on the Sabbath, and that was okay. But if your foot happened to touch a football, that was sin.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? You know all that stuff. But I don't think that God ever intended, if we're to be salt in the earth and light in the darkness, to be withdrawn from the world.
Amen.
When my wife's brother went to university, he was the first person, and it was quite a UK, on UK scale, quite a big church, the first person ever to go to university. Well, why would you worry about education? Why would you worry about progression? Because we're just waiting for Jesus to come. And certainly you don't want to get involved in all these things in the world. Just get them saved, brother. You know, the fact that they're starving and hungry and needy and brokenhearted, you can just ignore all that. Well, that was according to the revelation they had. Operating in Babylon without a Babylon spirit. I believe that without rejecting the things that we've known and learnt in the past, that there are times and things and seasons for learning and picking up what God's doing. So Joshua had to be what Moses couldn't be. Does that make Moses rubbish? No. No, it's a different time. You see, it was no longer the anointing of a one-man ministry. It was the corporate, the team, the community, the network coming together. It was a different order, a different time that had to be embraced. And then, of course, we come to the very heart of the thing. He wants our hearts to be constantly touched with compassion. I suffer from a sense of, and let me be kind to myself, frustration, dissatisfied, because there's so much more that I want, that I see, than I can possibly achieve. And I thought, wow. But then I looked at the opposite. If there wasn't more in my heart than I can possibly see and do, what's the opposite to that? I'd be doing things that were not actually in my heart to do. And God wants us just like him. And what, like Jesus. How many times Jesus first being moved with compassion? There was something that stirred within. Something that was a motivation, which was the representation of God's heart. And of course, consistent with that, we need, like David, to see the restoring of the joy of my salvation. Living in the excitement, living in the wonder, living in the kind of childlike awe. I was lost, but Jesus found me, you know? I always remember a story that Billy Graham told. He talked about, I can't remember the name of the person, but he talked about this most learned, qualified professor with all sorts of qualifications. And he was talking to him and he said, tell me, sir, what is the most significant thought in all the knowledge, in all the research you've done? What is the most significant thing that ever came? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. There's a simplicity and wonder and childlikeness in that that I don't think we ever, ever want to lose, and we need that to be refreshed. Restore the joy of my salvation. With joy they testified of Jesus and the resurrection. So I'm looking at this and I'm all over the place, and you just have to live with it. Now I'm here, and other than the fire escape, you're stuck. And I'm thinking, and I'm using this just to kind of to help us get hold of something. Thinking about Noah. His activity really had no present relevance. You know? He was building for a time which is to come. In the same way as the farmer sows the seed. And I also have to recognize this, that sometimes there seems to be more sowing of seed than reaping. I like the reaping, but without the sowing, there ain't never going to be the reaping. And having to do things which are not exactly, you know, to show the love of God is not necessarily starting off from the place of, well, you're going to hell, brother, and you need to get saved. You know, that we want to get that across, but it's starting where we need to start from. He needed to have, let me call it a corporate concept of the future. He had to have people that would work with him in the purpose that God had given Noah, I'm talking about. Now, he had a little task. The future of a human race was in his hands. And who's God charged with the gospel? Yeah. I wouldn't go so far as to say the future of the human race, but the future of those who God gives us opportunity with. Yeah. So there's great joy, there's great excitement, there's a refreshness, there's coming out of living in the goodness, the joy of our salvation, but there's very real purpose. And that purpose cannot be deferred and diverted into irrelevance. You don't have much skills at boat building. Never been much demand for that. You know. At the same time, what's the point of continuing with the vineyard if all flesh is going to die? I don't want to be engaged in a little kind of happy holy huddle when actually the world is going headlong in the wrong direction, and God has called us and equipped us and empowered us with the gospel to actually bring something different in. So there you go. I mean, he's a worker of the land, but he's got to start in the logging business and in forestry. He's got to engage in animal husbandry and the livestock industry. He's actually got to do something which seemed not directly related to his purpose. Yeah. The saving of the human race. And then, and I think there are things we can draw out of this. He's involved in doing something, building an ark. And frankly, it's not being built by human intelligence, but by connection to the mind of God. And brothers and sisters, we're living in a world where there's a lot of human intelligence, a lot of how-tos, but connection to the mind of God, hearing him, is still our prerogative. It's still the thing that God gives us to do. Accessing access to a new capacity of the administration of God. Now, does that mean that everybody rushes off and thinks of something new and does? No, because that's very opposite of catching the mind of God. And in all the things that God has led us to do, we have learned if we step outside of what he gives us to do, you know what, it's not many steps before you fall flat on your face. And you can learn the easy way, or you can learn the hard way, but you still have to learn. So we've got accessing that new capacity of the administration of God. What does God want now? How is it to be? How are we to be equipped? What is it to be adjusted? What is it to be changed? And you know, it's very interesting. I find that there is a, in the different places I go, there's a tremendous response to yes, we need to be relevant to this age, or we need to find God's ways, until it means confronting the, well, this is the way we've always done it, brother. But this is our culture. But this is our tradition. Yeah. It's all should be available to be filled on the altar. A movement to a new order in God. And the new order in God can in fact be somewhat, sometimes, like the old order. But it comes with a new life and a new measure. Yeah? I'm not thinking, let's just throw everything aside. I think it was, John in this previous session, talked about kingdom. He was alluding to the whole issue of the fact in this gospel. It's not a gospel of just come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. That was a very weak and limited gospel. Praise God, we come to him and our sins are forgiven. And then we just sit there and wait and try and sort of stay out of trouble. Like those of you who've had kids and you know what it's like, and you get them ready for something, take them to a wedding or something, you get them all cleaned up. And because my kids, especially one of them, was always perfect, you know. Just sit there. No, don't get in a mess. Just wait for the time. No. God has called us to be his representation, his agency, those for whom he's empowered by his Holy Spirit to actually demonstrate what he's like. And God will help us and needs to help us so that we increasingly, accurately represent what he's like. Yeah. Which is not that difficult. What is God? God is? You ain't going to represent God without everything communicating his love, whether it's in discipline or in any other way. I like what John was saying. The purpose is to restore, not to clear out the problem, you know, not to get rid of it. You know, the traditional thing has been, let's ignore it, let's pretend it doesn't happen until we can't deal with that any longer, then let's just get rid of it. That's not God. God is a God of restoration. Emphasis, therefore, on kingdom, the rule of Jesus. It's not just sins forgiven, it's our life lived under his rule, what he wants. Well, I didn't feel like it. Okay, praise God, you got a choice. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You got a choice to do what he wants or what you feel. You know, there are. These have very real outworkings. Of course, it doesn't apply in the States, but in some countries, even in the UK, sometimes you get taxi drivers and bus drivers who think they own the road. I think they can just cut in front of you. And I have to admit, there are times when I felt I would like to show them that more than one person can cut in. Now, notwithstanding I have a wife who has some very clear views about these things, and as I mentioned the other day, she's known as she who must be obeyed. So, but you have to come back to this. That's what I feel like doing. And guys, this is often in the simplest little things of life. Well, I feel. Well, I think I should give them an answer. Yes, and what does God feel? Every moment, there's opportunity to say, not my will, but yours.
Yeah.
That's the lordship. That's the kingdom being extended. You know, it's in big things. Yes. If by the finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom is extended. Yes, it's in what we might call bigger things, but it's in every element that we choose to submit to him and his rule. And of course, if we live under the lordship of Jesus, we live in the value of the new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. I think the loving one another bit, that feels good. But then, as I have loved you, that raises the whole bar to a level that is way beyond our natural ability. And you see, brother, I'm only natural. Really? I thought you were born again by the Spirit of God. We're not only natural, we are supernatural.
Right.
We have the power to live. We have the ability. We make the choice, but we have the ability to live in God's way and to do what he wants. The kingdom. Kingdom. I don't tend to use, when I'm talking to people outside of the church, I don't tend to use Christian, because actually Christian covers, to me, it covers a multitude of sins at times. I prefer to talk about living under his rule and living in a kingdom that expresses his view, in a community that practices his rule. And of course the problem is, as Abraham learned, it was one thing to walk to the north and south and east and the west, and then God says, now you've seen it, get on with it. You've looked, now you have to walk in it. And in the kingdom of God, I believe we become responsible for the knowledge that we have. Let me revert back to what I was saying. I think my parents, grandparents, they were responsible for the revelation they had. And they lived it as faithfully as they knew. If we have, and if we see something, and if we come to know something, the problem is then we become responsible. We're responsible for the revelation that we have. If we see it, you have to walk in it. So, the application. I'm just flicking through. I want to say something more about the ark. I don't know why. You feel free to talk amongst yourselves while I'm looking. I don't believe everything I've written down here, you see, that's the problem. I'm just reading about communicating the kingdom principles without using Bible stories. And here I'm using a Bible story. So. Yeah. But of course, we have to be real and relevant. And we're living, again, I don't know about your culture, but where we are, we're living now in generations where people, you can talk Bible stories, but they don't know what you're talking about. Whereas in my generation, you grew up, whether you were Christian or not. You had it in schools and things like that. So we've got to adjust our language. And if we talk a Bible story, we've got to explain what the story is. So I'll stick with the ark. Followers of Jesus, not just converts to Christianity, living under his lordship and communicating kingdom principles. It's opening the way. Here's a little thing that happened recently. I mean, there's lots of these odd things happening. So one of the brothers in the church, he's got a construction business, but he must have something to do, he must have some skills in computers. His name's Dave. And he responded to an advert to build a website, I see, I'm learning all this up-to-date technical language. My youth is being renewed. So he answers this advert to build this website. He discovers that it's a website for fairly sort of high-level sports people, footballers. You call it soccer, don't you? Because your football you play with your hands.
Yes.
Yeah.
We can play on Sunday.
You see, all of this tracks back to that nonsense you did in Boston Harbor. You remember? Yeah. And these are people that are Christian, that are following God, but they can't be in the Sunday morning meeting because of the travel and because of the different demands of that. And so this website is being developed to help people, and I don't know quite the how, where and warfare of it, but I thought, isn't that intriguing? It's another way of sharing the goodness of God that I certainly wouldn't have ever thought of. So I'm saying, in the kingdom, God might show us and continue to show us different ways. And that may require that we break out of what we have up until this time known, because he wants us to engage and find different access points. Now, I believe that when people really get saved, they should be in our meeting, they should be raising their hands in worship and paying their tithes. I'm fairly committed to that. I had this really uncomfortable experience going back a few years ago when we were reaching out into the community and teaching English. It was, again, one of the funded programs. And I was told this. We were reaching Muslim women who were not normally even allowed to go out of their homes. And what they told me, they said, do you realise that if the husband said, and it wasn't a Christian thing, it wasn't done under the banner of the church or anything like that, that if the husbands were to find out that their wives were doing this, they would be beaten. And it set me thinking. I thought, well, of course God can do a miracle and save the husband as well. But the question that came was, could they become followers of Jesus and not be in my meeting and worshipping? And I had to come to the conclusion, I couldn't find a biblical basis that said the only way they could become followers of Jesus was by doing what I felt was consistent with being a follower of Jesus. It's all right for you to laugh, but that was painful for me. It was a recalibration. It was an adjustment. And today, there are people who are not in the church who come to know Jesus. And we believe, and we have reason to believe, that they are followers of Jesus. But they're still under those limitations. See, it's so easy to impose things which we think are the best, and then they become requirements. I think it was like John was saying earlier on, it's like the gospel suddenly gets bloated, you know? But it requires some change to come into exactly what God is saying and doing. I've got a great thing that happens to me. I always keep to time. The thing that happens to me, I always forget when I started. Terry's going to put the lights on down the gangway. So that, all right, let's rush on. I'm just enjoying being with you too much. Yeah. People actually want lifestyle, not religion. They want lifestyle. Yeah. And that's what we need to do. We need to give them that. And it's amazing how, as we reach out into the community, in our work in Sierra Leone, we found that it was a cultural thing that if you were ill, you went and got an injection. They couldn't tell me what the injections were for. It just became the thing, an injection was what you did. Well, one of the things in coming in with light and truth was to actually destroy that. So it's not necessarily continuing in the falseness that exists. You say, how's that got to do with the gospel? I'll tell you how it's got to do with the gospel, because people saw that there was a genuine care that wasn't just about come to our meetings. Yeah. It was about actually how you're doing. And a bit further than that, why are you doing that? And what are you going to achieve from? How about this alternative? And so, to cut a long story short, when Ebola struck, we were able to have a place, to have a major involvement under the grace and direction of God into that horrific situation those few years ago. But it started with, why are you having injections? You see, we don't know where these things are going to be. People have often said to me, when you started, we started out when God spoke to us to serve the community and the needs of the community at the expense of the community. When we started that and realized it was a business, and I think the church said we'll put £20,000 into that, which just reminds me, since the CEO of Lifeline Projects is here, I am not convinced that you have paid that back. So 20 years of interest. Oh, praise the Lord, that revelation right there. Did we know where it was taking us? No, we didn't. But we didn't need to know. We just needed to do the thing that God gave us as an expression of his heart and life. Yes. I've got lots of things I want to say here. I'm looking at the watch, pretending I'm taking notice of it. What about walking through the furnace and coming out with no smell of smoke? Yeah? Some of you, I'm sure many of you could tell me lots of stories about that. But I believe in the power of God, we can be in all these sort of situations and we don't have to be contaminated by this world. Yeah. We don't have to change the truth of the gospel. Amen. For this world. We may have to change our religious presentations. We may have to engage with people in the real world. Yeah. But the truth, come on, is powerful. And we don't have to adjust it. We don't have to make it more palatable because, well, brother, the world we live in, we've got to see something that's more up to date. Right. I don't think so. Yes, our presentation may have to change. Starting off with, brother, be sure your sin will find you out. Neither to withdraw into what I would call a church ghetto, a little holy place where we're not dirtying our hands with the world around about us, but positive, powerful, prophetic words and works and wonders. All of that is part of the gospel. The word, the works and the wonders, that's all part of what we look at when we see how God established things in the New Testament. And the focus is always on what is he doing, not how we're going to structure this or structure that. Again, if we look at the scriptures, Moses in the wilderness had a particular structure. Joshua, the whole thing changed. It became families and organic units. Jesus did works and signs and wasn't just building buildings. The ark. Let's go back to the ark for a minute. You're not doing well at looking bored. You think about the ark. Now the technical term, you have the bows and the stern, the back and the front, yeah, the sharp end and the blunt end. Not with the ark, because it didn't have any movement other than the movement that God was giving it. Didn't have to be designed for internal adjustment of music, of movement. It was just there for the purpose of God. So no self-power or determination of direction. We don't have to be determining our direction. We just have to be obedient. It really is, it's really easy, except for it's utterly impossible. Except for we're empowered to live godly in Christ Jesus. Yeah. The ark, I must give you a few of these things quickly. It contained all God intended. Not just a part, everything that he said was in it. It was built under his obedience. It didn't need to be supplemented from external. Yes, I know, Lord, this is what you want, but it would be so much nicer if we just add this bit or do it this way. Not supplemented from any external. Actually, all else, nothing outside of the ark was of any transferable value into the next phase. We're talking about moving in the plan and purpose of God. We don't need the other things, the add-ons. And of course, Noah had to really get down to learning some things and doing some things differently. And we can identify with that, the things we've had to learn to do in terms of engaging in the real world. The ark embraced all of living life. Outside of it was death. This world and its systems are passing away. We have to believe that. That this world and its systems, its ways, its attitudes, its dog-eat-dog thing, we cannot allow that to contaminate the purity and the power of the kingdom of God. We have to be on our guard to never allow those kind of elements to creep in. And of course, survival for Noah and his family meant actually building something. Not just having a concept or an idea, but actually making application of that into their present real world. Let's think about some of the things. They had to leave a lot of stuff behind. I'm suggesting there are things that we have to leave behind if we're going to live in the power of the gospel and be accurate demonstrations or representations of the gospel. We know all what they left behind, but what are the things we would need to leave behind? Absence of integrity. John spoke about that last night. John number 2 brought us back to it this morning. To say what we mean and mean what we say. Yeah? I've been amazed at certain places don't actually have a word for integrity. The root meaning of it is wholeness. Yeah. To say what we mean what we say. Now, in the UK, we would greet, how do you do?
Amen.
If he said, just sit down for half an hour and I'll tell you, I'd run a mile. Because I don't really mean, how do you do? It's just something we say. When we were first in the States many years ago, we were in the supermarket, and as we left, the girl at the desk said to my wife, have a nice day. When we got outside, she said, did you hear what that girl said? She said to me, have a nice day. I said, no, darling, don't worry. It's just like, how do you do? You know, she's really not interested in your day. But it's... I mean, we cannot afford to be reduced to just saying the right things. You know, I was brought up. It's amazing how Christian parents can bring their children up to lie. You know?
What?
To lie. Well, let me explain. You'd go to some distant relative, your kids. There's no toys, nothing to do, you just have to be there, and the adults talk. And then you have to eat this relative's food. I still shudder now. But then at the end, having been bored silly, you had to say, thank you very much, Auntie, for having me. It was a lovely time. No, I was bored silly. I couldn't wait to go. But my culture said that we had to say something else.
Yeah.
I'm saying we cannot have that. There's a reality. There's an honesty. There's an openness that God calls for in our day. Place of integrity. There's no point in continuing with a vineyard if all flesh is to die. Everybody had to do their part, by the way, in the building of the ark. You couldn't half do something, otherwise a thing would leak and you'd all sink. You know, everybody, and it was a corporate act, corporate involvement. Different mindsets. Leaving things behind. Lack of integrity. Performance, how well somebody performs. It's this world. And it creeps into what we call the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Where things are measured on performance and sales and numbers.
Yes.
Things like this. God's not very taken with that. Because he looks on the inside. Man looks on the outside. Yeah. I was telling somebody yesterday, I had a friend and had a church, I think it was in Canada, and he said, people always saying to him, so how many people in your church? And he's a bit of a cheeky lad, and he used to say, well, between 200 and 400. They always understood it as between 200 and 400. But he said, I never said that. Between 200 and 400. Yeah. I'm not saying, Terry, sorry, I'm not suggesting that people do things like that. That's just a story, okay? See, when we look in the story of Hananiah? The false prophet, Hananiah, Jeremiah. You know that where he prophesied, the false prophet came along and said, hey, guys, don't worry. 2 years, you'll be out of here. You'll be restored.
Right.
Keep your heads down. Everything's going to be fine.
Yeah.
False prophet.
Yes.
But wasn't it attractive?
Yes. Yes.
People loved it because it fed the kind of thing that they wanted to hear. God does not call us to feed what people want to hear. He calls us to serve him and to declare his word. And so then Jeremiah comes along and says, whoa, and they have a big fight. And you know, they fought for keeps, didn't they? You know, end up dead if you lose. He said, no, This is what the Lord says. Marry. Have children. Let them marry. Do well. Do well in the land where you are in exile. And we're in exile. Come on, guys, we don't belong here. We've tasted of the place which is to come. We're a people that we don't really fit here. And yet God is calling us to show his heart of love and goodness in every way in which he enables us to do that. And then he goes, so this place prosper, you'll prosper as well. It's a completely different. It was about engaging. It was about having impact. It was about demonstrating something of God's heart, not being focused on escape, not here for long. We'll soon be leaving this old world of sin and woe. Oh, man. We used to sing that. Yeah. I don't know why we didn't end up in tears. All right, you've got to finish. I had one of the brothers who likes to look into all these sort of things. I've got to just tell you this. And it says in Genesis 6, it tells us that the ark was covered with this pitch inside and outside. So it was the same on the inside as it was on the outside. So we're back to meaning what we say and saying what we mean. Exactly the same. God looks for a people just like him who will speak truth, who will speak it lovingly, but really. So then he looked into this. It was waterproofing was sufficient outside, but it had to be on the inside. Then he looked in, he said, pitch or bitumen is what remains when all small molecule hydrocarbons have been driven off from crude oil. Now, I'm reading this because he told me. I mean, if you're a specialist in this and it's wrong, tell me afterwards. Been driven off the leaving behind large solid molecules. So vital proofing material had to have all the little impurities, the little frothy things, the little nice things removed. It had to come to be the real basic stuff, an enduring substance as a result of process. Oh yes, didn't we hear that earlier on? An enduring substance. Isn't that what you were bringing, Bill? An enduring substance as a result of process. Nothing happens by chance. God is forming and working out and developing a people. A people who will accurately represent him. A people who engage in the real world around about them. But engage from a heart of love and a heart that is definitely seeking to promote him. The process was more important than anything we build. God is working out his process. One degree of glory to another. The process, the becoming more like him. This ongoing, never-ending progress, because we're going on to maturity. We're going on to that place of perfection. That ark, wasn't it 120 years it took to build and is only used for a year? Because the process was the important thing. Well, I had some other things I wanted to say on that, but the time is gone. God help us to have that childlike, not just innocence, but teachability that doesn't hang on to something or doesn't allow the embracing of something which is less than the totality and accuracy of God's heart.
Yeah.
Because for sure, he wants to raise up a people who more accurately represent him. Yes. Not just to be the most refined holy huddle, but to have impact, a demonstration of what he's like in this world. And God has called us to be amongst such as those. Amen.